now we turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're pursuing what we haven't done in recent years, just going through an account in one of the Gospels here in Luke's Gospel, right from the very beginning of the Gospel to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ over these weeks preceding Christmas. We come this morning to a very beautiful song. It's a marvellous portion of God's Word, and it's Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56, and it's commonly known as the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise. It's all about God, but it tells us a lot about Mary as well. And God is the holy subject of Mary's words. All of it is praise to God. Practically everything invented by the Roman Catholic Church about Mary is clearly contradicted by Mary's Magnificat. Why is it called the Magnificat? Well, in the Latin version, the first words of this song are Magnificat anima mea dominum, my soul magnifies the Lord. It is to be read as a heartfelt song of praise. And we want to do that. We want to just read it and say, well, this is a young girl who has been betrothed to a man and has been given the most amazing news that any engaged woman was ever given, that she was to be the mother of the Messiah, the living God, the second person in the Trinity. And it is to be read like that. Just read it as though it were a song. But it also does, the experts tell us, divide into four parts or stanzas, and that does help us to divide it up slightly and look at it. Remember that in terms of where we've arrived at, Luke begins his gospel with an explanation of why he's writing, and then he gives us the story of John the Baptist, and it's the story of John the Baptist and the visitation to Zacharias that begins this Christmas story, the announcement of who John would be and what his job would be. And then Zacharias, his belief eventually, and his restoration. And then the announcement to Mary, and the angel Gabriel was sent to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And the angel came in to her, "Hail, thou that art highly favoured." And then at the end of that, Mary is told, the last thing the angel says to her is, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." And we read that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And when she greets Elizabeth, as we read earlier on, this marvellous things happen. The baby, John the Baptist, in her womb leaped, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she recognises and she says to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? How wonderful it is for me that the mother of my Lord should come to me." And she assures Mary, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now remember, Elizabeth is a much older woman than Mary. Mary is a young girl. And when I say young, presumably in late teenage. And then Mary comes with this great song of praise, which, as I say, is a beautiful song, but it does divide into four parts. And verses 46 to 48, Mary extols her God. It's as simple as that. She extols her God. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." It's a praise, a great song of praise to God. And yet it's very personal, because it's how good God has been to me. And you don't need to be reminded that we all need that testimony, that part in our testimony. We want to tell about the greatness of our Saviour. But we can't help but say how good he's been to me, to my soul. We want to tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. So Mary's heart is filled, it's overflowing with gratitude that God should be so gracious and kind to her personally. She speaks of her soul and her spirit magnifying the Lord. Her soul magnifies the Lord in verse 46, but it's her spirit rejoicing in God, her Saviour, in verse 47. What's the difference between the soul and the spirit? Well, for all you read, for all you find, there is no difference. There's no real distinction. They're used interchangeably, the soul and the spirit. Mary is not saying that one part of her magnifies the Lord and another part rejoices in God, her Saviour. She's speaking, and it's inspired poetry, even though it was a heartfelt expression of praise, it's still beautiful poetry, and you don't use the same word twice very close in a sentence. We don't, do we? You know, if you're going to use a word in a sentence, you like to use a different word meaning the same thing later in the sentence. Otherwise, I can't remember if there's a particular term for it, but it sounds repetitive. And so she speaks of her soul rejoicing in God, her Saviour, and her spirit rejoicing in God, her Saviour, having said that her soul is magnifying the Lord. The two do mean the same thing. Now, magnifies the Lord. How do we use the word magnify? Well, we talk about making things bigger. But in actual fact, when you think of it, magnifying something isn't really making it bigger, it's seeing it bigger. When you use a magnifying glass on something, you're not actually making the document you're reading any bigger, but you're enlarging the words as far as your sight is concerned. And that seems to me to be very much what it means when Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She doesn't make the Lord any greater. She doesn't enhance his being. She's proclaiming his greatness. When we magnify something, we see it more clearly. Mary's innermost being, her spiritual self, praises the greatness of Jehovah. Her spirit recognizes and rejoices in the fact that God is her Saviour. And it's a reminder to us that Mary was a sinner. She needed a Saviour. And there are those that would deny that, of course, but we know that that's true. Mary was just like you and I. She was a sinner. She was graciously saved. We do believe that Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, were those who were converted. They had the new birth very early in their lives. And Mary's innermost being now praises the greatness of God because she was a sinner, and she says she knows what salvation means. She was aware that she'd come to trust in the Lord to forgive her sins for her, and the revelation made to her by the angel Gabriel had awakened in her such a spirit of overwhelming joy, recognition and happiness. And then the recognition and happiness of her cousin Elizabeth also. Remember, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit as she spoke to Mary, and Mary was excited beyond all measure, thrilled emotionally, and it was right felt emotion. It was something that we should not be afraid of showing and feeling emotion in the things of God, when it touches us that the Lord has been gracious to the world, gracious to sinners, gracious in sending Christ, and gracious in touching my heart, your heart. And Mary is rejoicing in salvation. And it was, as I say, the revelation made by the angel Gabriel to her, but also this good woman, Elizabeth, her cousin, that she doesn't appear to have spent long time with in the previous years. It brought the fact of her salvation to the forefront of her mind, and she bursts forth with this song of thankfulness. It's no bad thing to let ourselves be emotionally affected by good things, by the fact that Christ saves us. Why, we allow our emotions to run away with us at earthly things, don't we? When you think how even A dramatic presentation can move us. Reading a good book can move us. A reading of the saints in the scriptures can move us. That's more valid. But how good to be moved emotionally by what the Lord has done for us. Because, says Mary, he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. She's recognizing all that the Lord means to her personally. He's regarded. That means he's looked favorably on me. On the low, the humble station in life that I am pleased to be placed in. And from verse 48, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now she certainly didn't mean that all future generations would, every time mention her name, would call her the Blessed Virgin Mary, literally invoking her name in prayer. It's quite the opposite. She's displaying great faith herself. She's seeing that all generations, right to the end of the world, will say and acknowledge her blessedness. God was blessing her, bestowing wonderful privilege on her. Now when we use the word blessed, some of the modern versions say happy. Now that's a good word, happy, but it doesn't mean what we mean today by happy, just feeling elated. No, it means a position that you're in. And there are those that say, happy for you. I heard a preacher say years ago, and he was a good, godly man, he said, it's what the world means today by lucky. I'm very lucky. No, we don't say that because we don't believe in luck. We believe in the providence of God. But when the world says, I feel so lucky, that's what we mean by happy in the Bible, or blessed. And she's saying, I'm in such a fortunate position. Even fortune, that savours of luck. But blessed is the great word, it's a wonderful word, and it does mean happy in the old sense. She believed the Lord Jesus Christ, conceived in her womb, would be born, would live, would carry out the will of God to such an extent that it would affect all future generations. And she would be recognised as the girl God chose to bestow the greatest favour ever upon. Well, that's the first stanza. The second is about future generations, verses 49 and 50. Here Mary broadens her expression in praise to God. She's not speaking just about how kind he's been to her. She speaks about his great power, and she speaks about his great mercy in verses 49 and 50. He is the mighty one. The mighty one. And she says, he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She praises the power and holiness of God, and then she praises the mercy of God in verse 50. And it's not with regard to her. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Mary's recognizing that not only is she the handmaid and of low estate, but the one who has blessed her is the mighty one. It's not just that she is so lowly, but how great is the God who has blessed her and taken notice of her. He who rules the universe, he who has all the nations within his power, he without whom the world would stop and would cease to exist if he didn't maintain with his great power the wonder of his creation. He has stooped so low to reach her. She's saying, God, who could use his great might and infinite power to carry out the most enormous feats of strength, but he's chosen to do great things to this lowly maiden. We should feel like that, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we feel that, yeah, God, it's wonderful that God is so powerful and great, but the fact that he should use that power and that greatness to take notice of us and to raise us from our sins. The great things that Mary is speaking about. She says, he hath regarded me, he that is mighty hath done to me great things. To me great things. And holy is his name. He is not just for me, but to me. God has lifted Mary from her lowly, humble state to actually be the mother of the promised Messiah. He has literally done to her something which is so wonderful. And to put it very humbly, it's the great thing of penetrating the female cell out of without penetration by a male cell. That's technically not that it's ever happened apart from to Mary, but they've still given it a word, and the word is parthenogenesis. Parthenogenesis. You will remember that, won't you? And she realizes that this is something which is quite unique that God has done for her. But then she goes on, having praised his power, to praise his mercy, not just to her, but to all that fear him. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Whenever I use the expression in preaching about fearing God, I always feel I have to qualify it, because people don't like the idea of fear, and God isn't expecting us to be terrified of him, though we have every right to be terrified of him. If we do not belong to him, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, Hebrews tells us. But the very context here is, it shows us that fear is a godly reverence, because it says, them that fear him from generation to generation, his mercy is on them. It's not that they should be terrified of him. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She's not just thinking how blessed she herself was. She's thinking of all that would come to a right relationship with God. We can tell from Mary's use of this expression that fear doesn't mean intense terror or extreme nervousness. It does mean deep respect and reverence. God's mercy. God's mercy, that is forgiveness, acceptance into his family, eternal happiness. This is on true Christians, those who fear him, those that love him. Only true born-again believers, converted men and women, really fear God in this loving, reverent way. And only on them, that's you and I, is his saving mercy bestowed. But in between praising God for his power in verse 49 and his mercy in verse 50, Mary exclaims, "Holy is his name." She is moved at the holiness of God. His name, in our usage, the name of a person means his reputation. I will make a great name for myself, some people say. The people who travelled to Babel said that they would make a name for themselves. They meant a reputation. And it's God's reputation. When we think of his name and praising his name, we're praising all that he is, his whole being. His reputation is absolute holiness. She's describing God as being lifted infinitely high above all creatures when she says, "Holy is his name." But moving on, the third stanza, in verses 51 to 53, mercy is contrasted with severity. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. This is a contrast Mary is making between how God deals with some people and how he deals with others. She has extolled God for blessing her, a lowly handmaid. She has praised God for his power and his holiness and his mercy. But now she realizes and she expresses how God deals differently with different people. In her experience, she can see that God has showed strength with his arm, done something only a great and powerful, infinitely powerful God could do. But she sees that power in all the mighty deeds of God. Mary knew her Jewish history. She recalls that every page of the Old Testament shows that God's arm is mighty to save and to destroy. He sees the vain imaginations of men. I mentioned the Tower of Babel just now in Genesis chapter 11, where those people the inhabitants of the earth all stayed together. And they stuck together because they said they didn't want to be scattered throughout the earth. And to confound it all, they started to build a tower so that they could make a great name for themselves. And what was the result? Well, God came down to see the tower which the children of men were building. And he confounded their languages and they were scattered. And that's what Mary says here. He has done something very wonderful in that he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, which is precisely what he did at the Tower of Babel. You could go through, we read from Psalm 105, all those instances where God elevated the humble and blessed them, but scattered and took power away from the mighty. Sodom and Gomorrah, then all the nations against Israel, but the mighty deeds of God at the same time brought down the walls of Jericho and saved Jerusalem from Sennacherib later, and rescued Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. All of this is scattering the proud and putting down the mighty from their seats, and it's exalted them of low degree. Verse 53, the hungry and humble are contrasted with the rich and powerful. God's power and mercy. Mary here always seems to see that God has treated both classes in a way we don't usually treat each other. We tend to have great respect for the rich and powerful, and we rather despise the poor and lowly. I hope we don't, but that is the way mankind does. But God scatters the proud. He puts down the mighty. He sends rich people away hungry. He is especially able to exalt those of low degree, and Mary sees it throughout the history of her people. She sees it in the way God was dealing also with her. But then in the fourth stanza, and here we draw to a close, verses 54 and 55, we read, he hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. In this closing stanza, Mary moves from praising and extolling and magnifying the Lord for his deeds to the context now of God and Israel. Repeatedly, God had mercifully helped the people of Israel. Sheer mercy, because Israel were the most undeserving of people. Mary's point here is, this is so like my God. He has always taken Israel's side. He has always looked after us. He's still doing it, especially in giving Israel their Messiah, remembering them in his mercy. Now remember that Israel was a man, not just a nation. Jacob, the deceiver, as his name meant, became Israel, the prince with God. His 12 sons were the children of Israel. And all the way through the history of the Old Testament, the Jews were the children of Israel, or Israel. To Abraham, God had promised, in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this was a promise that through Abraham's offspring, the very baby that was in Mary's womb, all nations, Jew and Gentile, would be blessed in the formation of the church, the onward march of the gospel, the calling out of all God's elect. There are two great anthropomorphisms here. That's another great word. Anthropomorphism, which is when we take an expression and describe God in a way that really is of a man. We talk about his strength, the strength of his arm. We know that God doesn't have arms or limbs like us, but it's a way of telling us that we're made in the image of God, and that he is performing with great strength. And so it uses a human expression, or the Bible uses a human expression, like the use of the arm, the strength of his arm. But it also speaks about his memory. God has an arm and a memory, anthropomorphically speaking. Memory is attributed to him regarding his mercy. He doesn't forget to be merciful. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Memory is attributed to him. His promises were to Abraham and all the future children of Abraham, his mercy will not fail. His mercy towards you will not fail. All trust in him. Lean upon him. We read that Mary stayed with her about 3 months. That must have been a blessed time. These were two women who had so much in common because they were going to experience a birth which was nothing short of miraculous. Elizabeth was naturally miraculous in that she was too old to have a child. Mary would be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. She was the one, this humble girl that God chose to take and to use. And it reminds us, if we can in any way put ourselves in her position, that God will use us, and he'll use us to his glory, and he'll use our humble testimony to reach those that we love and those that we seek to bless and have him bless with the gospel of Christ. Well, let's turn to